Good morning. How is everybody? Great. Good. Okay. All right. If you brought your copy of God's Word, say amen. All right. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll be today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when you get there, in honor of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient, I could go on and on, word, stand with me as we read. We begin in the 14th verse of chapter 3, 2 Timothy this morning. It says, "But as for you," that's Timothy, "and us in general, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Father, as we just sang, we pray that you would come and speak to us. And Father, we know that the primary way that you do that is through your word with your Holy Spirit saying, "Believe what I've said. Believe what I've told you. You've spoken, Lord." And I pray that you would speak to us through what you've already spoken. Father, for those who are here this morning and have never trusted Christ as Savior, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would convict them, would open eyes, would open ears, would open hearts, and bring them to faith, Lord, that they would say yes this morning to Christ. Father, we pray for those who are already in Jesus, that they would come even more under the authority of the Word of God this morning, that they might live a life that pleases you. And Father, I want to pray right now for our brothers and sisters at the East Campus of Eastwood. Father, they are in the midst, even right now, of finishing up a worship service and beginning a new one here in just a little bit. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless them in their time there as you bless us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were stranded on a desert island, and you could only take three things with you, what would you take? Just think about that for a moment. Only three items, stranded on a desert island, just you and those three things. What would you want to have with you? That question was posted on a website, on a message board, a bulletin board, internet bulletin board. And I want to share with you some of the answers that people gave. One person said, I would want a machete, a lighter, and a pot and pan. Another one said they would want an infinite supply of Sudokus. How many of y'all do the Sudokus? Yeah? I looked at one, I was like, forget it. an infinite supply of Sudoku and pen ink. Remember, they're on a desert island. Internet. Boy, that's people of the age right there, okay? They want internet on their desert island. Let's see what else they said. Fishing pole and firewood and all that good stuff. One person said they want a watch. I don't know, because you have nowhere to be. A blanket, they said, and bug spray. One person said H2O filter, a water filter, a machete, and personal hygiene stuff. Now, again, nobody's going to smell you. Why would you need that? Deodorant, we don't really need it. Anyway, another person said a piece of flint, a military K-bar knife, whatever that is, and a large clear plastic bag. Another person said, this might have been Pastor Mark, I don't know. It said my MacBook Pro. That could have been Pastor Mark, okay? A means of internet and whatever the third thing is that you need to keep you alive. As you can tell, that person wasn't really worried about surviving. They just wanted to be entertained, okay, in the midst of that. And then the last person said an iPod, never-ending pencil, like there is such a thing, okay, and a gigantic notebook. I read that list, and there were a lot of other things that people said. But it amazed me that not a single person said that they would have the Bible with them, that they would want to have the very Word of God with them. And I wonder, as I speak to Eastwood this morning, would that be in your top three? If you're going to be stranded on a desert island, no one else, would you want a copy of God's Word? You know, oftentimes we think about surviving on a desert island, we think about food and we think about water and we think about shelter. And several people said a machete because I guess they were afraid some like live animal was going to be there they'd have to kill. But always remember what the scripture says. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus told us, and he was just quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, but in Matthew 4:4, Jesus reminds us, he says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does that tell you and me? That means, yeah, I need bread to eat. I need food to eat. Here in a little bit, I'm going to go to lunch either at the house or somewhere else. And I'm going to eat because I need food. And I'm going to go to my house. I need shelter. And I need all the things and water. But just as seriously, I need the Word of God. And you need the Word of God. Guys, what I'm holding in my hands and what you are holding in your hands is nothing short than what came from the very mouth of God. Amen? I mean, this is the Word of God. You and I, we need the Bible to really live. To live a life of fullness that God meant for us to be. The Bible is precious. Very precious. You know, indeed, the Bible is priceless. It's to be highly esteemed, cherished, appreciated, treasured, relished, prized, revered. And it's not just to be considered precious, you should possess it. You should possess it, and it should possess you. It should be a part of you and who you are. It should become your precious, my precious. Now, when I say my precious, some of y'all probably get a picture of this dude right here in your mind, a little clip here, when I say my precious. Whoa. That was Smeagol, or Gollum, from Lord of the Rings. How many, when I said my precious, y'all thought of that guy? Okay. That's who I was thinking of too when I thought of this. The ring that he had in his hand, when he said, my precious, he was thinking about the One Ring of Power from Lord of the Rings. He considered it so, so precious. And think about this for just a moment. Think about this. He wanted that thing. He loved that thing. He revered that ring more than anything in the world. And let me just say this to you. What you count as precious, you will become like. Objects are powerful, right? Things are powerful. What you consider precious, you will become like. In fact, in the story, this is what he used to look like. Let's show that video, that image, I mean, just real quick, the side-by-side image. No, not that, the next. Yeah, there. That's what he used to look like on the left. He kind of looked like you and me. But he revered the One Ring of Power, which was a corrupt, it was a dark ring, right? It was an evil ring. And guess what he became to look like? Evil. I mean, I can't even stand to look at him. What you revere, what you desire, what you treasure, what you count as precious, you will become. So what you consider precious this morning, I mean, you got to count it here. For this reason and many others, here's my point this morning from the message that I want to share with you. Make the Bible your most precious possession on the earth. What you count as precious, you will come to be like. So make the Bible your most precious possession on earth. Now, we're certainly not aiming to be like a book, are we? Right? I mean, when I say make the Bible precious so I can become like the Bible, I'm not wanting to become like a book. I'm wanting to become like the God that the book talks about. Right? I want to know Him and become like Him. I want to think like Him. I want to act like Him. My heart's desire is that I would become like God. And I promise you this morning, church, I promise you, upon the authority of God's Word, if you make the Bible your most precious possession on earth, you will become more like God. So as we continue in our Building Blocks of Faith series, I want to share with you this morning four reasons that you and me, Four reasons that you and me, from the text of the Bible here, should make the Bible our most precious possession on earth. And the first reason is that the Bible is sacred. The Bible is sacred. The Bible is sacred. Look with me at verse 14 and 15 here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says this. It says, "But as for you," that's Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings." Sacred writings. Did you catch it there? The Bible is sacred. Hiera grammata in the Greek. Sacred writings. Now keep in mind at this point in redemptive history, when they talk about sacred writings, they're talking about what section of the Bible? Old or New Testament? They're talking about old, okay? Because at this point, even as Paul is penning this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, Paul is writing a New Testament. He doesn't really know that, but God is superseding a New Testament from God. And so when he says the holy writings or the sacred writings, he's pointing back to the Old Testament right here. All during this first century, though, think about this, following the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, God is in the process of delivering a New Testament to the people of God, which would be considered sacred writings as well. And so the Old Testament, the New Testament, they're all considered sacred writings. Now the word sacred for a moment, think about this. It points us to something holy. Again, I don't know what it says. Yes, it says it on mine. Maybe your Bible says it as well. Does your Bible say holy Bible on the spine or somewhere on it? It probably does. Holy Bible. That's that same word there. Maybe your translation says holy instead of sacred. But whatever word it is that's in the translation there, it means something to be venerated. It means something that is set apart. It deserves our reverential respect. It deserves honor. It deserves devotion. Now, some foolish skeptic might stand up and say, "Well, preacher, y'all Christians, y'all just worship the Bible." And I would say back to them, "No, no, no, sir. We worship the God of the Bible, right? The Bible is sacred because it speaks about God. This book is God's revelation to humanity. It's sacred because it's the Word of God, and God Himself is sacred." Now, I know that for us here in America, we've become accustomed to having the Bible. You know, many folks in the older generation, maybe even at your house right now, and it's fine if you do, maybe you have a great big old Bible sitting on a table somewhere in your house as like a statement piece for your house. I'm not going to ask for any raises of hands or anything like that, but that's fine if you have that. In fact, my wife has her grandfather's Bible, and it's huge. It's the family Bible. You know, we're so used to having that, right, where we can see it. And for a lot of us, we have just multiple copies of the Word of God. On my shelf in my office, I've got probably a dozen. You might not have that many, but you probably got a lot. And then on our electronic devices, man, I've got multiple copies on my tablet and on my desktop and on my laptop computer, I mean, and my iPhone. I mean, I've got the Bible everywhere. It's so common for us here in America. But just because, guys, we've got a war against the mentality that thinks just because it's sort of everywhere for us, it's easily accessible, we have to war against the idea that the Bible is common itself, right? It's not. It's precious. It's sacred. One of my friends at Hanover College that I came to know was a Christian brother from Russia. His name was Dennis. And Dennis had grown up, he like a lot of international students, were older than the regular student body. He was in his 30s. He had grown up in communist Russia. And if you know anything about communism, it's typically anti-God and anti-Christ, okay? That country wanted, with the Bolshevik revolution, to wipe out religion, period. And here Dennis and his family were under that oppressive regime, and they loved God, and they loved their Bible, and they counted it as precious, and they knew that if they were ever caught with their Bibles, they would take it from them, and it would possibly mean them going to jail or something like that. And so what did they do? He told me over Bible study one night, he kind of began to open up and begin to share. I guess he felt safe in doing so, being ever how many miles, thousands of miles from Russia. He said, we would take our Bible, our family Bible, and we would made a secret compartment in our wall, and we would put it in there so that nobody could find it. That's how precious the Word of God was to them, that they are willing to go sort of out of their way to keep it, that they would have it in their possession. Now, some of our ladies just recently, they went to hear two of our Christian sisters from Iran. How many ladies went to that testimony night? Great, yeah. It was a great night from what I understand. They came here at the library down here in by Greenwood High School, and they told their story about how they came to Christ in Iran, a place that hates Christianity. And they desired so badly to see others come to know Christ, and they knew if they could just get the Bible into their land, that God would begin to move and would begin to save people. And so they began to find ways to sneak Bibles into their country. And eventually they amassed like a stockpile, and they were handing out Bibles every which way that they could, of course, as secretly as they could. And eventually somebody got on to them. They caught on to them. And they came and raided their house. They found a ton of Bibles, but the story goes that they didn't get all of them, but they took them. They arrested them. They abused them. They mistreated them. They did many other things in prison. Why? For simply passing out the Bible. And the ladies knew up front the danger they were taking. But why did they do it? Because they knew that the Word of God is precious. They were willing to risk even their lives to get the Word of God into the hands of people. They understood it was sacred. And so, brothers and sisters, I say to you this morning, make the Bible your most precious possession on earth because it is sacred. And that fact leads us to the second reason. And that is, number two, that the Bible is breathed out by God. The Bible is breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's one of the most important passages in all of the Scripture. And it says this, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Maybe your translation says something like inspired by God or given by inspiration of God. But the Greek word behind all of that is the word theopneustos. God breathed. Literally, God breathed. Just get the picture of that in your head for a moment. I love the imagery of that. Just picture every word on this page, God going, and it just filling the pages. Right? I mean, just picture that. Every word has been breathed out by God. Now, when we speak, of course, we breathe out. And so that's what it's talking about there, that it's been spoken by God. This right here, y'all, that I hold in my hands. And I know you say, well, it's just a book, preacher. No, no, no. It's the very Word of God right here. Contained herein is the spoken Word of God breathed out. Well, preacher, I thought Timothy wrote, or Paul wrote this to Timothy. Well, he did, but so did God. God wrote it through Paul and the other writers of the Bible such that it can be accurately called God's Word. And I'm not going to get into the details of how that happened. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. If that's something that really puzzles you or excites you to learn about, I'd be glad to talk with you about that. But just suffice it to say at this point that you can rest assured that the Bible that you hold in your hands is the very Word of God. What the Bible says, God says. Say that with me just real quick. I want to get it in our head. What the Bible says? Yeah, what the Bible says? Awesome. I love that. What the Bible says, God says. Therefore, it is sacred. Therefore, it is holy. It's divine because God is divine. It's authoritative, meaning that it should rule our lives. It's infallible, meaning that it'll never be proven wrong. It'll never be surpassed. It'll never be voided. It is inerrant, meaning that there's no error mixed here with the truth of God's word here. It is sufficient, meaning that it is everything that you and I need to inform us about God and how to live a life that pleases Him on this earth. Man, the Bible is precious. Amen? It's precious. Make the Bible your most precious possession on earth because it's sacred. And because it's breathed out by God. But third here, we see the third reason that the Bible leads us to salvation in Christ. The Bible leads us to salvation in Christ. I skipped over this just a minute ago there in verse 15. But we can't miss it. So go back to verse 15 with me here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And then it says this about the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me very carefully. Without the Word of God, without the special revelation of God found in Scripture, you and I would have no hope for salvation. If God had remained silent, we would have zero hope for salvation. You might say, well, preacher, we have creation, don't we? I mean, doesn't creation reveal us about God? And that's true, it does. But creation gives us just enough light to know that there is a God. It tells us nothing about God. It tells us nothing about what He's like. Just think about this for a moment. That's why all over the world, you see people worshiping something. Every culture, every people group on the planet worship some sort of deity, but every one of them gets it wrong until the Bible is introduced in. Right? There is no culture that we found on the face of the planet that worshiped Jesus until the Bible was introduced into it. Right? It's impossible to know who Jesus is and what He's about and God's nature and all those things. Nature does not tell us those things. It takes the Bible. It takes the Bible to know that God made you. It takes the Bible to know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. It takes the Bible to know that Jesus lived the life that you cannot live, and that He died the death you deserve, and that He rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven and sits now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, bringing salvation to every single one of us who will call on the name of the Lord. It takes the Bible to know that there is a heaven and a hell. It takes the Bible to know that one day Jesus is coming back to rescue His people and to destroy His enemies. It takes the Bible to know that His people one day will live with Him forevermore. And so let me ask you a question this morning, church. Do you think the Bible's precious or what? Man, it is. You could know nothing apart from God is without the Bible. It, absolutely impossible. Even right now as I speak, the Holy Spirit, I believe, through the Word of God this morning is calling some of you to turn from your sin and self and to place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God does through His Word. I beg you this morning, come to Christ and receive life. Well, preacher, I don't understand it all. Read the book. That's what it's about. If you want to understand God, read the book. It'll tell you about Jesus from the beginning to the end, right? It's all about Him from Genesis to Revelation. But I want to say to you this morning, I stand before you and I want to confess I don't understand it all. I don't. I mean, you try to plumb the depths of this. I don't care if you study this thing until you're 120, 130, 500 years old. It doesn't matter. You will never finish mining the depth of the Word of God. It's just that much there. It's that much there. And so I stand before you this morning confessing that I love the Lord Jesus Christ, that I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that I've trusted Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I still don't understand it all. And so I say to you this morning, if Jesus is calling you to salvation, you say, "Preacher, I just don't understand it all." If you wait until you do understand it all, you'll never come. Right? All you need to know is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the Savior, and you're ready to commit your life to Him in faith and love. That's all you need to know. That's why salvation, it comes with faith like a child. A child can understand that. You just need a child-like faith. The Bible leads us to salvation in Christ. And the final reason this morning, as we think about making the Bible our most precious possession on earth, is that the Bible trains us up in Christ. The Bible trains us up in Christ. It doesn't just lead us to salvation in Christ. It trains us up in Christ. Look at verse 16 and 17 here in chapter 3, 2 Timothy. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I want to say to you this morning that there's not a verse in the Bible that's not important. Every single one of them is important. Even the ones that you and I are tempted to skip over. The genealogies. I mean, the book of Leviticus. I mean, all those things, they're important. Not a one of them is not important. We should not want to remove any of those things. In fact, one of the church folks called me last Sunday and said, "I'm reading these genealogies. Why in the world would God put these in here?" And I said, "Because it shows us the lineage of Christ eventually." I mean, every one of them is important, and we should recognize that. Every verse of Scripture is golden. Every verse of Scripture is golden because every verse, as we've already seen, is breathed out by God. And He doesn't speak fluff, amen? He doesn't waste His breath. He breathes out truth. He breathes out that which we need to know. Every verse of Scripture is golden because every verse is profitable to us. Now, not every verse is easily as accessible as other ones, right? I'm no gold miner, but I know this. Sometimes there's gold on the ground, you know what I'm saying? And other times, I got to dig. I got to get down. And sometimes I can't even use a shovel. I got to get a machine, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes you got to work hard to mine the gold out of every verse. But I promise you this, there's gold in them, their verses, right? Every verse is golden. So important for us. God, through Paul here, he lists four uses of Scripture that are profitable to us. I want you to see these, because this is where we take the Word and begin to put it into practice, okay? First, the Scripture is profitable for teaching. For teaching. Right here in the Scripture, guys. Right here in the Scripture is where absolute truth is found. Truth. It doesn't change with cultures. It doesn't change with generations. It doesn't change from planets, right? This is truth on Mars as it is on Earth. It's truth, absolutely. And we would be wise to open up and read it. I mean, think about this. Don't misunderstand me when I tell you to make the Bible precious. I know some things to you that are precious, they're like keepsakes. And you take your keepsakes and you maybe put them in a display case and you lock them up. And you look at them, but you don't ever allow somebody to touch them because they might break them. But that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the Bible and making it precious. You need to have the Bible in your hands. Your Bible needs to become creased. It needs to, you know, it's okay to write in your Bible. And it's okay to highlight things. And it's okay for pages to get turned. And every now and then, because you've used it so much, maybe a page is going to fall out. It's okay. A Bible is meant to be used. So get it out, devour it, get into it, learn from it. Guys, we got to become smart in the Bible. Check this out for just a moment. The pollster and author, George Barna. Y'all probably know George Barna. He published a book about just over a decade ago called The State of the Church. And he polled people who claimed to be Christians. Again, they themselves, he said, are you a Christian? And they said, yes, we're Christian. Polled people who self-proclaimed to be Christians. And here's what he found. He found out that 48% of those who called themselves a Christian could not name the four Gospels. 52% couldn't identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. 60% of American Christians couldn't name five of the Ten Commandments. 61% of American Christians think that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. 71% of Americans think that God helps those who help themselves is actually in the Bible. And let me tell you, church, it ain't. It ain't in there. Here's what Barna concluded. He said, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't know what it says. And because they don't know what it says, they've become a nation of biblical illiterates. It's been a decade since that book, over a decade since that book was published. Do you think it's gotten better? Or do you think it's gotten worse? Those who hold the Bible to be precious must be in the Word. They got to know what's in it. Otherwise, you're a sitting duck. You're a sitting duck. Otherwise, you'll be prey for heretics like the Jehovah's Witnesses or heretics like the Mormons. Or let me just shoot straight with you because I know the Osteens have been in the news. You'll be a sitting duck for that kind of teaching. I mean, when I heard what Victoria Osteen said, I about fell out of my chair. I just about fell out of my chair. I'm not going to go through what all she said and all that. But just know this. Know this. If you don't know the Word of God, you are prime prey for false teachers. You got to know the Word of God. And I look around and I see these precious babies sitting with mamas and daddies. And I know in your wallet or on your phone, I guess nobody cares pictures in their wallet anymore hardly. They get out their phone and show it. You've got pictures of those grandbabies. And listen to me, you better get in the Word. You better know the Word that you could come alongside and protect your children and your grandchildren, that they would not be prey to false teachers. Secondly, Scripture is profitable, not only for teaching, but the Bible says for reproof. Reproof. Maybe your Bible uses the word rebuke here. But both words, either rebuke or reproof, it's the Bible's ability to call out error, all right? It tells us when we've gone wrong. How many of y'all have ever heard the Bible called the canon of Scripture? C-A-N-O-N. Y'all heard that before? Okay, that goes back to a Greek word, canon. We just borrowed it from Greek, and it literally means a measuring rod. The Bible is our measuring rod. In other words, I know when I've fallen short because the measuring rod of the Bible has told me so. And I know when I've gone too far because the measuring rod of the Bible tells me so. It rebukes, it reproves, it shows us when we have gone astray. And then third here, Notice this, that it doesn't just call us out, it also corrects us. The Bible is our authority, right? Not human reason, not church tradition, not my experience. The Bible is the rule for what's right and what's wrong. And so then the Bible rebukes us and the Bible comes along and corrects us. When we get off the path of God, the Bible brings us back on to the path of God if we will come under it. And fourth, the fourth profitable use of Scripture is training in righteousness. Friends, the Bible will make you like Jesus if you will get into it. And then the end result of all of that, teaching, reproof, correction, and training up in righteousness is found there in verse 17. Look at it with me. I want to read it again. Here's the result of all of that. Here's what I'm aiming for. Here's what I pray for in your life. This is what Pastor Mark and I and all the other staff at Eastwood pray for you and pray for ourselves when we think about preaching and teaching the Word of God. Look at it, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Friends, that's what the Bible will make you if you'll get into it. Not just honor it and put it on a shelf, but get it and open it and read it and devour it and get it inside of you. It will make you like Christ. That's what I want you to be. That's what I want to be. That's why the Bible is precious. This morning, I don't know where you are on the spectrum. I know everybody has an opinion about the Bible. And not everybody agrees about the Bible. But I believe it's nothing less than the complete, perfect Word of God. And I pray this morning that you would agree with me. But if not, I pray the Lord would convict you and begin to make you like Jesus through the Bible. Remember, what you count as precious, you will become like. Here's my prayer for all of us. May you hold tight to and fill yourself with the precious Word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you this morning and we thank you for the Bible. Father, we would be lost without it because it tells us how we can be saved through Jesus Christ. It tells us who you are. It tells us who we are. And it tells us how to bridge that gap, God, that we can never bridge ourselves. Only in Christ Jesus is man and God brought together, and the Bible tells us about it. Father, there are people here this morning who are apart from you. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. As we talked about this morning, the Bible makes us wise unto salvation. The Bible leads us to faith in Christ, to salvation. Father, who are you leading this morning to turn from sin and to place their faith in Jesus Christ? This moment is that moment, Father. I pray they would not turn away. Father, I pray that during this invitation, they would get up out of their seat, come forward. I would love to tell them about how they can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus, to meet for the first time the one that made them and the one that died, that they could have life everlasting. Father, for the rest of us who are already in Jesus, Lord, would you make our faith stronger in the Scripture? Would you help us to hold it tightly? Would you help us to dig into it and fill our hearts and minds with it, God, that we might live a life to the fullness of what you'd have us to be? God, you're great. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.